Glad to have you all with us this morning on this Lord's Day as we come together to worship our Lord and Savior. It's a special Sunday. We do have a representative from Mission India here who will be speaking during the service, and then a fun activity before the potluck, and she'll talk about that shortly. But let me extend God's greeting to you this morning. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
Savior, say, I serve. Revelation 17. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. You are my King.
Joy to all.
Next week, we have the privilege of coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So in preparation for the Lord's Supper, I'm going to read the liturgy from the gray hymnal. Beloved in Jesus Christ, since we hope next Lord's Day to celebrate the blessed sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we are called to prepare our hearts by rightly examining ourselves. For the Apostle Paul has written, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. Let us then examine our lives and, considering our own sin and the wrath of God on it, be sure that we humble ourselves in repentance before God. Let us examine our hearts to be sure that we trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, and that we believe our sins are forgiven wholly by grace for the sake of our Lord's sacrifice on the cross. Finally, let us examine our conscience to be sure that we resolve to live in faith and obedience before our Lord and love and peace with our neighbors. God will surely receive at the table of his Son all who are truly repentant of their sins, who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and who desire to do his will. All those, however, who do not repent, who do not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, and who have no desire to live a godly life, are warned, according to the command of God, to keep themselves from the sacrament. If we are living in disobedience to Christ and in enmity with our neighbors, we must repent of our sin and reconcile ourselves to our neighbors before we come to the Lord's table. For if we partake of the sacrament in unbelief and willful disobedience, we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. The solemn warning is not designed, however, to discourage penitent sinners from coming to the Holy Sacrament. We do not come to the supper as though we were righteous in ourselves, but rather that we testify that we are sinners and that we look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. Although we do not have perfect faith and do not serve and love God with all of our hearts, and though we do not love our neighbor as we ought, we are confident that the Savior accepts us at his table when we commune in humble faith, with sorrow for our sins and with a will to follow him as he commands. With that, we're going to confess our sins together with the words of John 3:6-8. Do not marvel that Jesus says to us, "You must be born again." What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it will, and you hear its sounds, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, who convicts us of sin and leads us into all righteousness. Therefore, would you bow your heads as I pray a prayer of confession? Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins. Forgive the sins of our youth and the sins of our age, the sins of our soul and the sins of our body, our secret and our whispering sins, our presumptuous and our careless sins, the sins that we have done to please ourselves and the sins that we have done to please others. Forgive us the sins that we know, and the sins that we don't know. Forgive them, O Lord. Now let's silently confess our sins to God. In our devotional at the dinner table, it was kind of neat. The other night, there was a story that was told of a man who would come home to his family, and the first words he would say to his family when he walked in the door were the words, "You are forgiven." Not that they did anything to him, as the story went, but he was reminding them of who Christ is in their life, that they would never forget that they are forgiven. Receive these words from Romans chapter 5. "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith. And in this grace in which we now stand, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us." We're in the house of God, together the people of God. And God says to us, "You are forgiven." This time I want to invite Roxanne forward.
Good morning. It's such a blessing to be with you this morning. I'm so grateful for this church. You folks have been supporters of Mission India for a very long time. Grateful to Pastor Mark and to Bea and all of the missions committee. Thank you so much for opening the pulpit for me this morning. I promise I will be brief. We're Mission India, and a lot of people say, why India? And as you can look at the map, there we go. If you look at the map, this is done by the International Missions Board, and red indicates zero Christianity. And praise God, we're doing great in China. We're doing fairly well in Russia. And at the lunch, I'll actually have a close-up map of the East so that you can see the countries a little bit better. But if you look at that, I think your eyes are drawn right to India. And right now, there's 400 million people in India out of 1.3 billion that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And so we are determined to plant a church in every single village in India. And that's what we do. We do one thing. We've done it for 39 years. We plant reproducing churches. And we do it in three ways. We have three programs. We have a church planter program. We have adult literacy program and children's Bible club. And last year we saw 12 million people come to Christ through our programs. Now, one thing I'm really proud about, in the bottom corner there, you'll see the Mission India logo. If you go to India, you will not see our logo anywhere in India. When a church is planted in a village, it's the village church. It has nothing to do with us. It has to do with Jesus Christ. We work with 2,000 partners in India. Any Christian church that can look at the Apostles' Creed and say that we believe these tenets of the Christian faith, you're welcome to be our partner. All of those partners send their people to us for training and equipping. We train and equip the indigenous Indians to spread the gospel in India. There are no Americans involved. Mission India is a branch in the United States, and it's my job to travel 7 states to do fund development for India. But in India, it's the Indians that are spreading the gospel to their neighbors. There's 1,200 different languages and dialects in India. So between the languages and the culture, we can't be effective. Well, I know the Holy Spirit will go before us, and I know there's missionaries doing great work all over the world. But we believe the best way and the best way to be a steward of the resources that the Lord has given us is to train and equip the indigenous Indians to spread the gospel throughout the country of India. We've just seen remarkable success, and this map has changed. And at lunch, I'll show you the new map, so you got to come to lunch. So we're just seeing great work being done across the entire country. Right now, the average age in India is 18 years old. By 2020, the average age will be 16 years old. Last year, we served 5 million children in India. And as we see our country and our children being taken off by Hollywood and all kinds of things, and we're trying to get our kids back, we've gone after the children in India. And the children in India last year, through our Children's Bible Club, planted over 4,000 churches. And that's Hindu and Muslim children going home and singing the Bible songs and reciting their Bible passages, and their Hindu parents coming to Christ. So we're really focused on the little children, but we also have adult literacy. In many parts of India, 70% of the women are illiterate. So we really believe that we need to reach out to them with the gospel. We teach them reading, math, writing, and we use the gospel to do it. So I am so privileged to be part of this. Your church has been a partner to us for a very long time, and I'm so grateful to that. I hope you can come to lunch. We have a really neat virtual reality tour of India that takes 10 minutes. It's really a blessing to watch and really see what's happening in India. So I hope you can join us, and I'll share a little bit more about our programs at lunchtime. So thank you very much.
Like every church potluck, right? Virtual reality and food, right? It is pretty cool. So join us for the potluck as we hear more from Roxanne. And so I'll leave my mic on.
Again, if you are considering the potluck,
you didn't bring food, join us anyway. There'll be enough for you. This morning, we are going to look at the command to rest. Before I do, though, Let me offer a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider your Ten Commandments, and this morning beginning to consider the Sabbath day and Sabbath rest, help us receive this gift from you and not turn it into a burden. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let me just back up before we get into the Sabbath. In a lot of ways, I wish that I could hear the questions I'm going to have after the sermon before I preach it. It would be very helpful. So, a couple of the questions I had last week as it related to blaspheming in the name of God, I just want to answer one question that I had a few questions on, and it was related to the Heidelberg. And the Heidelberg in question 99 said this: what is God's will for us in the third commandment? And a part of the Heidelberg says this: that we may use it properly, confess his name, pray to him, and praise him in everything we do and say. Let me just read the whole answer. It says, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. The question was, how do we not be silent bystanders when the name of God is misused? And the simple answer there, without belaboring it, is if those around you know that you love them and that you love God, they'll hear what you have to say. So love the person you're correcting as they misuse the name of God. That's the simple answer. There's more to it as well, but that will answer some of your questions that I had last week as it related to the Heidelberg. This week, the Sabbath and Sabbath rest. The text will be Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. We'll get there shortly. Have you ever tried to shop at Fairway on Sunday? Have you ever tried? You ever wanted a Chick-fil-A, right? I mean, both those places are closed on Sundays. They give Sabbath rest to their employees. And honestly, Fairway's doing quite well. Chick-fil-A is one of the top fast food restaurants in the nation. They might lose a little money on Sunday, but they're seeking to honor God with a Sabbath rest. There's something about a Sabbath rest. So for the next 2 weeks, this is what I want to talk about. What is it? What it isn't? How we approach it? How we help others enjoy it? Maybe answer some questions that we have about it in the process as well. Would you enjoy it if I gave you a long list of the things you cannot do on the Sabbath? We like lists, right? Do you want a list of the things you can't do? Yes and no. I know that's your answer, right? We like lists. Did you know that the Jews have a list of 39 rules for the Sabbath? They call it the Halakha. 39 rules of what you can't do on the Sabbath. The Halakha begins with the definition of work, tying work into the description of Genesis chapter 2 of what God did in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. So the Jewish definition of work based on Genesis 2 is anything that involves the act of creating. So to understand what cannot be done on the Sabbath in the Halakha basically says anything that has to do with creating. You can't create wool from shearing sheep. You can't create clothing from sewing. You can't create books from writing. You can't create meals from cooking. And on it goes with 39 rules. Just like God ceased from his creative work, they say, the rules seek to help people cease from their labor. So while it might be helpful on one end, our tendency to love the rules can make us dangerous. Can make us legalists and religious people. How do we understand the Sabbath in light of God's command to rest? I mean, we like the rules. We want the rules. I think the other tendency, which we'll address more next week, is just the rejection of the Sabbath altogether. So where do we fit? Some of us are asking, what are the rules? And some of us are saying, we need to know what the Sabbath is, right? A lot of us, though, like to try to keep the rules. And we like to try to keep the rules because we think it makes God like us more. We think we can impress him by what we do or don't do. We think we can earn from him by rule keeping, essentially. And if we're living that way, we're missing the gospel. But often on top of that, if we have that mentality, we want others to keep our rules as well that we make for ourselves, even for the Sabbath, that God would like us more because others are listening to the rules we've made. Simply put, we can easily become legalists. We can easily become Pharisees. We can miss the Sabbath for self-righteousness. We can mess up the Sabbath for selfishness. So what do we do? What's the balance here, right? Jesus is our Sabbath rest. I mean, we have to start there. Who is Jesus? If we understand the gospel, if we know Jesus, we'll understand the Sabbath. We're going to work our way towards that this morning. Again, I want to consider the Sabbath in two parts this week: legalism, religiousness, and next week, the importance of how we keep Sabbath. Let's look at our text this morning, Exodus 20, 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Scripture says a lot about the Sabbath. Again, we have to keep all of Scripture in context, that what we're reading here is pointing us to Christ and who Christ would be and what he would do on our behalf in our life. We read last week, and as we considered blaspheming the name of God, that it's worthy of a death penalty, right? And we read that in the Heidelberg, and we say Christ died for us, right? He was stoned for us, for our sins. He died in our place so we could be forgiven, so we could get back up and follow him again. Similarly, we're to see Christ in this command of Sabbath rest. But our tendency when we forget the gospel, when we forget Jesus, is to become legalists. In preparation for the sermon this week, I read an article by a man who listed out 7 steps to become a legalist. And he said this: step number one, to become a legalist, make rules outside the Bible, but that you think are equal to the Bible. Number two, push yourself to try to keep those rules. Number three, beat yourself up when you don't keep your own rules. The fourth step to becoming a legalist, become proud when you do keep your own rules. Number five, appoint yourself as judge over others. Number six, get angry with others when they don't keep your rules. And number seven, beat them up. That's how you become a legalist, right? And that is our tendency. As Reformed people, we're really, really good at it. So how do we understand the Sabbath in light of our bend towards legalism? How do we make and understand the Sabbath as a gift and not drudgery? The Heidelberg, question 103 on the Sabbath, if I could get that on the screen. This is what we read this morning. I think I sent it there. Is it up there? All right. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest. That's interesting. That's like the festive day of rest. I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. We'll consider that instruction more next week as well. But it brings us in to understanding what the call to Sabbath rest is. The Sabbath is a day of rest. If I want to give it one definition, it is a gift of God to you to rest. It's a day to enjoy him. It's a day to recharge, right? It's a day to remember who he is and who we are as his people. And ultimately, if we understand the context of all of Scripture, we see in the Old Testament that it is reminding the people of God of what God did in their life and bringing them out of the Exodus. We have to remember what the Sabbath is about. Jesus reminds us in Mark 2:27. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That is our framework. It is a gift of God to you. The Sabbath was made for us, not us for the Sabbath. How do we understand the Sabbath historically? We're going to get into Scripture's history on it, but historically, we do start in Genesis, right? We understand God's creating on 6 days and resting on the seventh. That he set apart that day. He sanctified it. He made it holy and different from other days. And now in this fourth commandment, he mandates it for his people. It's a day set apart. It is a day that is different. As history progressed, under Emperor Constantine in AD 321, Constantine made this rule. It is proclaimed a day of rest, he said, for all people. Except for the farmers, he said, because it was a good day to sow or plant. So Constantine left the day open for farmers. He said, but we don't want to undermine God's propitious providence, he said. Go ahead and plant. Later, at the Council of Orleans in 538, it was prescribed as abstinence from agriculture. It was a correction then of what Constantine had commanded. But they did view that regulations like traveling on Sunday or making a meal were not forbidden. That belonged more to a Jewish custom that they said. So you can still make your meals and you can still travel. History goes on and on as the church tries to deal with the Sabbath, right? In light of our sin, in light of our tendency to legalism, and in light of understanding who Christ is, we are legalist by heart. I heard one pastor recently talk about this, and he just told some funny stories of just returning from a trip to Jerusalem. And he said a certain sect of Jews that he met, they had one prescribed rule that they couldn't drive or travel on the Sabbath unless it was over water. And he kind of told the joke that he met this one Jewish man who would take a bottle of water and throw it under his car seat so he could drive on Sunday or Saturday for the Sabbath. And he talked about another time he was in this building and there was an elevator dedicated to the Jews on the Sabbath. And their rules were that they couldn't push any buttons to transmit electricity, so the elevator would go floor to floor to floor on its own. It was just a really slow elevator, but there was a Gentile elevator, and he said when he hopped in the Gentile elevator to push the buttons, a lot of the Jews got in and said, could you push 7? Could you push 5? Could you push 8? Right? The Gentile can do it. I mean, we have a tendency towards legalism. We know how this works in our life. In history, in the church, has tried to understand the Sabbath in light of our bend towards sin. As we consider the fourth commandment, we have to consider it in Scripture's history. Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15 says this, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. So God is also prescribing not just your rest as his people, but those that work for you. Give rest to your laborers. And then we read this in Deuteronomy. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. There's a point to remembering the Sabbath day and observing it. Remember what God has done, how he's rescued you, how he's saved you. God is the God who has liberated you. He's given you the gift of liberation, and this liberated day to rest, he's given you as a gift as well. In Exodus, we see Sabbath laws. Let me read a portion of Exodus here. Exodus 23, 10 to 13 says this, For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year, the Sabbath year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and while wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and with your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods Do not let them be heard on your lips. It's interesting, we've talked a lot about that last section there. Do not invoke the names of the other gods. He's refreshing, reminding Israel of their worldview. And here he's reminding them of their history. I've brought you into rest. Give your land rest. If you've ever been a farmer, you know the importance of letting the land lay fallow. Give your slaves rest. Give your animals rest. Rest, rest, rest. God loves giving good gifts to his people. Sabbath is a blessing from God to you. But God didn't stop there. I want to read one more section from Leviticus. Sabbath days, Sabbath years. And we have the year of Jubilee. And I think this would be a good one for our nation, actually, considering what, $20 trillion in debt. Listen to what the year of Jubilees is here. Leviticus 25, 1-7. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land that I'm going to give you, and the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord, for 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops, but on the seventh year the land is to have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a rest for a year. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food again for you, for yourself, your manservant, your maidservant, the hired worker, temporary residents who live among you, as well for your livestock." And then if we were to go on here in Leviticus, we read this. Count off 7 Sabbath years. 7 times 7 years. So that the 7 Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpets sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month of the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a year of jubilee to you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a year of jubilee. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee, and it's to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from you. In the year of jubilee, everyone is to return his own property. If you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from them, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your countryman on the basis of the number of years since the jubilee, and he is to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. And we finish by reading this here. When the years are many, you are to increase the price, and when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what he is really selling you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear of God. I am the Lord your God. And so we have a year of jubilee, right? A year of resetting, a year of getting back to a good beginning. You know, I think of our nation, like if we could just reset, right, this $20 trillion, just begin again, I mean, a year of jubilee would be wonderful. I know there's some college kids in here thinking the same thing, right? Your school is so expensive. If I could just reset. God loves to give good gifts to his people. And the Sabbath rest is a good gift, reminding us of who God is and liberating us and saving us. It's the God who brings us freedom. The Sabbath is a gift. That's my point in all of this, in reading all of Scripture. It is the gift of God to you. Don't ruin that, right? Our tendency towards legalism makes the Sabbath not a gift, but a whole lot of work. So the Sabbath, how do we celebrate it now? Now we know it's not Saturday anymore, it's Sunday as we consider Christ rising from the dead on the first day of the week. But who here views the Sabbath as a gift from God, right? That's the question. Do you view the Sabbath as a gift from God to you? Let me ask it this way. Who here needs a rest? We're all busy, right? We're all tired. Rest is good. God knows it's good. He knows what we need. He gives us a day to rest. But again, here's the problem. Legalists, religious people that we are, so often we prefer the directions over the blessing, right? So we turn the Sabbath, this wonderful gift from God, into a day of trouble and a day of stress. We spend so much time thinking of the things that we're not supposed to do, we work all Sunday trying to figure out what we can't do, right? We've ruined the gift. Aren't there directions? Like, I hear that so often in my house. Aren't there directions, right? Whenever I buy a new piece of furniture or a new toy, put together for the kids or for the house, I open up the box and I try to put it together, right? It's got a picture on the front, I can figure it out. A couple hours later, aren't there directions? Yes, there are directions, and so I go and I look at the directions, right? And I put this thing together. I mean, we want directions. We know we need directions. And we know we need directions for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is not directions. We have to be clear on that. If we focus on the directions too much, we miss the whole point of the Sabbath. If we spend so much time trying to figure out what to do, we've ruined it, right? We've made it a day of work by heaping rules on ourselves and others. So what do? Again, we have to understand our tendency to love the directions more than what the directions are pointing to, right? This is our problem. This has always been our problem. So Jesus was asked a question about the Sabbath. I want to read this account to you from Luke chapter 6. Listen to how he describes the Sabbath. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful for only the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and he stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, what is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them, and they said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Loving and worshiping the rules destroys the gift, and it misses the point of the rules, right? The rules are to enhance our freedom and joy, not to become the gift itself. So I tear open a new toy for the kids on their birthday. I don't hand them the directions and throw away the toy. It's not the point. My daughter just had her birthday, and she opened up this gift, and it was this jewelry-making gift, right? She dumped out the contents, and there was this little clay to be molded and these stamps to cut out the jewelry and then paint to paint the jewelry. She needed the directions. She needed to know how to do the jewelry making. So she read the directions, and then she got to work enjoying the gift because she knew how to enjoy the gift. Do you know what I didn't do when she opened that gift? I didn't stand next to her over her shoulder at the table and say, "You're doing it wrong. You're cutting too much. You're putting too much paint on." I didn't do that because I would have ruined the gift for her, right? I don't want to ruin the gift. I want her to enjoy it. But this is exactly what religious people do, even as it relates to the Sabbath. They stand over us, right? And they tell us the rules. You're doing it wrong. You're not observing the Sabbath right. And they ruin the gift. This is what Jesus is telling us in this account, right? Jesus is in the grain field. He's with his disciples. It's the Sabbath. They're hungry. What do? Well, they grab some grain. They rub it in their fingers. They begin to prepare it as food to eat, right? And guess what happens? A Pharisee pops up and he says, "You're doing it wrong, Jesus. You can't do that," right? You remember that old show, Hee Haw, right? I was little, but my memory of Hee Haw is like these people popping up out of corn and singing songs or like saying their lines, right? Like I picture these Pharisees being really mad Hee Haw people because they're right there following Jesus, right? He grabs the grain and they pop up. "You're doing it wrong. Jesus, you can't do this." They're angry Hee Haw people. That's what religious people are. Because here's the irony. Jesus is walking in the fields with his disciples and the religious people are following him. "You're doing it wrong. Don't do that. That is what religious people do when they love the directions more than the gift. A legalist steals your joy because they don't have any. They are rule keepers because they miss the point of the directions pointing you to God and who He is and the life of His people. Religious people in the church don't know that Christ has broken the chains from us. That He's come to set us free, right? That Christ is our Sabbath rest from our labors. We don't have to be good enough for God. We can't do it. But Christ has done it on our behalf. He's done it all. He's kept all the rules. He's done it perfectly. He's set you free. He hasn't abolished the law, right? But He's set you free to joyfully obey God. God is serious about the rules. Don't hear what I'm not saying here. The reason the wrath of God is coming is because of sin, is because of our rule breaking against God, right? Our breaking of His rules have made us enemies apart from Christ, but Christ has come to set us free from the wrath of God. He's come to reverse all that has separated us from God the Father. Christ has done what we cannot do. He went to the cross to take all of our sins, all of our past, our present, and our future sins. He took them there on the cross. He did business with our failure, with all of our rule breaking. He did business there with it on the cross, and He rose again, right? And set us free. Free now to obey God in joy and in freedom. To love what the rules are about, to love the God who has freed us. Not to love the rules themselves as our God. Galatians 5:1, we read this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Christ has freed us from the directions that we have not and could not follow to joyfully now follow the directions of God, right? But a legalist turns that freedom and that joy in Christ into drudgery and sorrow, and he ruins the gift of the Sabbath. How many of you know a legalist? They're ready and willing anytime to tell you that you're doing it wrong in the faith. When I first got into ministry, so we moved into a little town. You know, even communities do it different. So we moved into this little town, and a nearby neighbor approached me and said, "You know, we have a garden, and you can use the garden." The last pastor used the garden, I was told. He said, "And the best part of it is it's over the hill. And so when you go down into the garden, no one in town will see you. So you can go there on Sunday." And my first thought was, like, what if I pull up a potato on a Sunday? What's going to happen to me? Right? Like, this was new for me, this environment. What would happen, right? Would someone pop out of the potato rows and say, "You're doing it wrong"? Or would someone say to me, "There is greater joy on the Sabbath than this," right? This is the picture of Christ and His disciples picking a bit of grain. They were doing... Let me tell you what they were doing. Deuteronomy 23, 24 to 25 says this: "If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hand, but you must not put a sickle to its standing grain." So you have the edges you can pick from. I mean, they weren't breaking any rules there. Jesus knew He was fully in accord with the fourth commandment, but the legalist didn't want Jesus to follow what He knew. They wanted Jesus to follow them. Remember, they had the halakha, right? 39 rules for the Sabbath of what you could and couldn't do, what work was. And for them, Jesus was breaking the rules. But Jesus really didn't care, right? He is Lord of the Sabbath, right? He made the Sabbath. He made all of the Pharisees that were following Him and the ones that made the rule book, right? But the legalists didn't care, right? They didn't even care who they were talking to because they didn't know who they were talking to. Jesus, we have 39 rules, right? You cannot golf. You can't wash the dishes. It says here. And Jesus basically says, the Sabbath, it's about me. It's not about the rules. It's about me. You were made by me. The Sabbath is about me. It's about the rest I'm bringing. These rules are ruining the rest. Set the day apart. Give me glory. Gather with the church, right? The day should look different, but it's about Christ. So the legalists follow Jesus around. He goes into the temple and he heals the man with a withered hand and he asks the question, and I love this section. He looks them in the eye and he says, should we do good or should we do evil on the Sabbath, right? Let me back up. So they're in the grain fields, right? Actually, for sake of time, he's quoting a story from 1 Samuel 19 to 20 of when David and his friends ate the consecrated bread, right? He's giving the example to the Pharisees of David and his friends eating the consecrated bread. Only the priest was allowed to eat the bread. So the priest would gather the offerings of grain from the people, and he would make 12 loaves. The 12 loaves would be offered as a grain offering to God, and the priest was the only one allowed to eat the bread. So David and his friends are running from Saul. They go to the little town of Nob. There they meet a priest. The priest knows all the rules, right? But he knows what the rules are pointing to. The rules are pointing to who God is. And so David comes in, and the priest knows that David is the anointed of God, and they're hungry. So the priest gives them the bread to eat. It was illegal, and everybody knew it. The Pharisees knew it. That's why Jesus shared this story. But what the priest knew is that the rules were about God. They weren't about the bread. They were about understanding and knowing the love of God for them. A legalist does not understand the purpose of the law. So they stand up in the grain field and they tell you when you're doing it wrong. I've got to wrap this up here. Legalists ultimately just miss Jesus, right? And if you miss Jesus, you miss joy. And that's why legalists are joy stealers. They like to set standards, and they want all people around them to follow their standards. I mean, we all know people like this, that if you don't follow their ways or their understanding of the rules that they made for you, they will ostracize you, they will reject you, and they'll do this publicly. Because that's what legalists do. They want to boast themselves up publicly and tear you down. Legalist parents drive their kids out of the church, sometimes for good. I had good friends in grade school, and they had this awesome tree fort in the backyard, this great pool. And their parents had this tendency towards legalism. And the Sabbath was not a day for swimming. It was a day to sit inside and reflect on the things they couldn't do. And all the kids are out of the church. The Sabbath was not a joy. Christianity was just a list of rules. It wasn't about a God who loved them. I do, however, think legalist pastors are the worst. They mold and they shape the congregation to look like them. So suddenly the church is too good to associate with other churches. They separate themselves from other believers because their way is right and all other churches have it wrong. And if you don't follow their way, you're out. This is what happens to churches that miss the point of the law. They miss Christ, they miss joy. And they only watch the rule breakers. The Sabbath is about finding rest, finding healing, finding life and joy in God, and there are specific ways we do that, but that's what it's about. Let me wrap this up here. I know I said that a few minutes ago, so bear with me. Pastor's famous last words, right? In conclusion, 20 minutes later. let me just say this. You won't understand the law or the purpose of the Sabbath if you don't know Jesus, right? If you don't know Jesus in a saving way, you will only have the rules. And if you only have the rules, you're a Pharisee. So what do we do with the Sabbath? That is my question this week. I said I'm going to take 2 weeks on it, right? The first is don't become a Pharisee. Don't become a legalist. Know who Jesus is. Know what the Sabbath is about. It's a gift for you. It's rest. Don't follow people around and beat them over the head if they're not following your Sabbath rules. The point is Jesus. Are you helping people love and know Jesus more? Or are you making Jesus a burden to them? legalists love unbiblical rules. And they want you accountable to them. In the words of one man, religious people ruin what should be awesome. God says, take a day off, right? It's a good idea. Not only is it a good idea, like there's a purpose behind the sanctified day. The Sabbath is a gift to be enjoyed, right? That's my point this week. We need a day of rest. It is a gift from God. Next week, I'm going to talk about something a little bit different. So I said I've broken it into two parts, and I think we have two tendencies. And the first tendency is what I talked about this morning, being legalists and Pharisees and loving the rules and missing the Sabbath, right? Next week, I'm going to talk about what I think is West Des Moines' tendency. And it's really not that one altogether. What we'll talk about next week is ignoring the Sabbath, of thinking it's just another day like any other day, of not setting it apart. We'll pick that up next week, but let me leave you with this. The Sabbath is a gift. It's a day to rest. It's a day to stop trying to impress God, to start focusing on Him and enjoying Him. We must not be religious people who seek to impress God. We are not called to impress God. We are called to love and enjoy Him. So the point is this, with all these words, keep the Sabbath. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sabbath rest, Lord. And Lord, we do know our tendency in sin to become rule keepers who beat others over the head. And as we'll talk about next week, our tendency just to ignore it altogether. Lord, help us to understand the Sabbath and to be Sabbath-keeping people. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering today is for Meals for the Heartland. If you're a guest with us, we ask that you fill out your information in the notebooks that will be passed. We'd like to get a hold of you this week. So again, this week's offering is Meals for the Heartland. Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. You call us to rejoice and be glad in it, and for the Sabbath day in particular, this day set apart, sanctified from the beginning. As we reflect on who you are and who you've made us to be, Lord, we thank you for this gift. So I pray for everyone here, Lord God, that we would understand what it means to take a Sabbath, that we would be neither legalists nor ignoring this day. Help us to rest, Lord, we pray. We do pray for LaVon, Lord. We ask that you would be with her and her continued treatments. We pray for healing for her body. We do pray for Don and Joan Ryerkirk, Lord, and the challenges of age. We ask for health for their bodies. For Marsha Voss, Lord, we ask for healing for her, Lord. For Brett Altano, Lord, we pray for safety and blessing and the work you've given him to do in Kenya. Bring him back safely as well, we ask. God, we thank you for the serve group that you bless their ministry. You've given them this foundational time in their life, Lord God, that they'll always remember serving you by serving others. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord God, for who you've made us to be. Lord, and I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't know who they are or why you made them, that you would continue to remind them of who you are. In their joys and in their failures, Lord, remind them that you love them, that you are their God, that you are with them in trial, that you are with them in joy. You are the God who redeems and the God who saves, Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that you would awaken faith in their life. We thank you, Lord God, for who you are and what you're doing in the world, in your church, not just this place, your church beyond these walls, Lord God. We thank you for our brothers and sisters. Even as Roxanne said, Lord, anyone who confesses the Apostles' Creed is welcome to participate with us, Lord God. Well, we know the church is bigger than the CRC. We do thank you for Reformed doctrine, Reformed theology, but we thank you, Lord God, for all those who call upon the name of Jesus and are saved. And we're all being sanctified. You're bringing us into unity. And at one point, Lord God, we'll all be together, even theologically, those that have called upon you. So we thank you for the church. In its many forms, its many expressions, Lord, home churches, big liturgical churches, charismatic churches, Lord God. I do pray for churches that have strayed from good theology, Lord God, that you would bring them back. But we thank you for the promise of your Spirit that you will finish what you've started in each of us, Lord God. We know we are not the same as we were 10 years ago, and we won't be the same 10 years from now. So bless your church around the world, Lord Jesus. Might we be found faithful at your coming. And we pray these things as you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning?
Morning, everyone. 3 weeks from tomorrow, we have the shelter dinner, so I want to thank Winnie and the church office members who helped get the sign-up sheets in the friendship folders as well as out in the narthex. So thank you, everyone who signed up for donating food. We also need some members and volunteers to help serve. Last year, we actually served our guests at the shelter, which I thought was really neat and special for us to show our guests that, you know, they're out and, you know, struggling with not having a home, many of them. So for us to have an opportunity to serve them was really neat. So if you're willing to sign up, if you passed over that top sheet in the friendship folder and want to stop by and add your name there for any food or donating, we'd be very grateful. Thank you. It's the 21st from 5:30 to 7, and we will start prepping at 5:30. The meal usually starts shortly after 6. Thank you.
I do want to, again, extend the invitation to join us for the potluck, our fifth Sunday potlucks that we're starting as we consider the missionaries that we support. And it's, again, the VR is It's worth the 10 minutes that you'll spend to check out Mission India. Would you rise for the benediction? Receive these words from the book of Ephesians. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, now and forevermore. Amen.
Worship your Lord.